few verses. Keep in mind that prior to this, Israel had consecrated itself to the Lord, and the Lord had led Israel over or through the Jordan on dry ground, and they had established a memorial at Gilgal. And they are now camped at Gilgal, just a few miles outside of Jericho. And keep in mind, it says they're camped at Gilgal, not just a few miles outside, but there's several million people here. And so they're spread all over the place. Chapter 5. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. That's as far as we're going to read tonight. We will deal with the section of verse 13 on through verse 7 of chapter 6. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, we have often said that, and we acknowledge this, that God's ways are not our ways. And sometimes we wonder, but we have to acknowledge that his timing is perfect, even though we cannot understand his purposes or his timing. But he's always faithful. I mean, how many years before this wasn't it that God had promised to Abraham, "I will give you this land"? And how many years hadn't Israel been slaves in Egypt? But God is always faithful to his promises, and his timing is mysterious to us. And God shows that now in his time. He is bringing them at long last in the land promised to their forefather. And this is the time for it, because the iniquity of the Canaanites was now full. Verse 1, we referred to it 4 weeks ago, tells us the impact of the crossing of the nations, of the nation of Israel into Canaan. We read that the hearts of the people of Canaan melted. There was no longer any spirit left in them. But it's interesting that it's because they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan. That's why their heart melted. The reason why the Israelites from this point on are going to be able to go through Canaan and defeat them so readily has far more to do with Yahweh's power and Israel's obedience to the terms of the covenant than it does with the fact that they have 40,000 soldiers. Canaan here, that's the point of the first verse, is trembling in their boots because of Yahweh. They're afraid of this God who keeps his promises. Remember that as part of the covenant promise made to Abraham, God was going to give Abraham's descendants this land. And he was going to make of them a great nation. Now, we've already learned from the book of Joshua that the Canaanites knew precisely how Israel had escaped slavery in Egypt. How they had come through the Red Sea. They had heard about the defeat of Israel, or by Israel, of Sihon and Og. Joshua 2 tells us the people of Canaan knew that the land in which they were living wasn't theirs, but that it belonged to the Israelites. It had been promised to them since the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. In fact, some of the descendants of Ishmael were living in the land of Canaan. Now we have a string of impressive victories. God is repeating the miracle of the Red Sea here at the Jordan, and the Canaanites are terrified. And you don't see them organizing this great defense because they lack any will. They lack any spirit to resist. Canaanites are a ferocious people, a warring people. But this great nation is camped a few miles away. And Yahweh put them there, bringing them through the Red Sea, on the Jordan River, on dry ground. Yahweh did this. Yahweh is giving them the land. And this is so crucial. That's why it is so critical that despite having 40,000 soldiers and a growing reputation as a military power, that the Israelites, now in the land, are living in unity with the Lord. Canaan, the world must know, God is with them. So instead of Israel, now that they're in the land of Canaan, busily preparing for war, Israel focuses on her relationship with the Lord. That's the foundation. The reason why Israel has become a great nation, and the reason why the Canaanites are so afraid of her, is because Yahweh is leading Israel. Yahweh is in the midst of them. He is their God. They are his people. And that relationship has to be solidified if they are going to rest in the Lord. By God's grace, Israel is in awe of God and is in awe of the mediator, Joshua. And they do everything that Joshua says. It's a rare and a shining moment in redemptive history. Israel is obedient to the Lord. And now, in expression of this covenantal fellowship of obedience with their God, it was time for the men of Israel to respond to God's faithfulness to them by being circumcised in obedience to the covenant of grace that God had made to Abraham when he promised to give them this land. Notice that the Lord commanded Joshua, make flint knives and do this. And Joshua did so. And the people of Israel willingly complied. We don't read of complaints, only compliance. I have no intention of getting graphic here. But given the nature of the procedure, using a flint knife, this is not something the men would do lightly. The fact that this was done a second time refers to the fact that all the men of Israel had been circumcised on coming out of Egypt, but the practice inexplicitly had stopped during the journey through the wilderness, unexplainably, and stopped. So the practice of circumcision had to be instituted a second time. And Joshua makes this very, very clear. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came up out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they came out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And it's a point to emphasize because circumcision, you understand, was the sign and seal of the covenant relationship, that covenant of grace that God had made with Abraham. That covenant that included the promise of inheritance of the land of rest. To be circumcised marked you as belonging to the people of God. It identified you with the covenant promises that God would one day provide a Redeemer who would save his people from their sin. It identified you as part of that nation that would be a great people who would possess that land pointing beyond Canaan to the heavenly city whose builder and architect is the Lord. That means that the prosperity of Israel while in Canaan was actually a very clear picture of the heavenly blessings to come that are beyond our understanding. In verse 2, we learn that the place where this mass circumcision took place was called Gibeath Haraloth. It literally means a mountain of foreskins. And that became the nickname. And you can understand why when you consider the number of men and boys involved. This was a serious undertaking. But as people who were consecrated to covenant obedience, If they were going to honor the terms of the covenant of grace made with Abraham, this was a necessity. This was the sign and seal that God had established. They had to ratify that covenant before they could rest in the covenant land. Again, once the exodus from Egypt began, for some reason, the practice of circumcision stopped. Don't know why. But that failure to embrace the sign and seal of the covenant was a sad indication of the general unbelief of that generation that came out of Egypt. That was the generation that danced around the golden calf while Moses was receiving the covenant law on the mountain. That was the generation who persistently and consistently complained and grumbled about the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and some even participating in the rebellion of Korah. That was the generation that doubted God's ability to give them the land of promise when the spies reported that the Canaanites were numerous and fierce. That was the generation, because of their disobedience and unbelief, who were sentenced to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. All the while neglecting the very sign and seal of their covenant relationship with God. The point is this. These Israelites are not like those Israelites. These Israelites obey by the grace of God. These undergo circumcision and renew the covenant. By faith, a faith with works, we enjoy rest. Verse 8 says, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their camps until they were healed. I imagine it hurt. They wouldn't be marching anytime soon on Jericho. In fact, if Jericho would have known what was taking place, it would have been the ideal time to attack. But of course, they were protected by the fear of God. We might smirk at these circumstances and be thankful for pain medications. But the theological and spiritual implications are significant. Verse 9, we read, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. The sin of Egypt. Understand, Egypt stands for sin. In Egypt, they had followed many of the gods of Egypt. That's where they had been slaves. The disobedience of that generation no longer characterizes this generation. This generation is allowed to enter while that generation was not. The name Gilgal is similar to the word, Hebrew word to roll. It's a word play. It indicates the changing of Israel's status. Here, in covenantal renewal, Israel's shame, Israel's reproach is a thing of the past. Her sins are rolled away from her. Because they believed the promises and are obedient to the covenant, their sins are forgiven, and God will fight for them, and God will give them rest. He would ensure that not only would his people possess the land, we'll talk about that tonight, but that they will enjoy it. Then we read in verse 10, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. So they've been in Canaan now 4 days. And they celebrate the first Passover in the land of promise. Joshua's point is that the people are obedient to God's commands, celebrating the Passover in the promised land exactly as God commanded Israel to do. And this is in spite of the pain that they are presently experiencing. This is not only a similar circumstance to the celebration of the first Passover after Israel crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground, but in this case, the crossing of the Jordan and the undergoing of circumcision were acts by which the people of Israel prepared themselves for this particular celebration of the Passover, in which it becomes clear that the promises of God made to Israel when they left Egypt and crossed through the sea have finally come to completion in this generation. God promised this wonderful blessing to their fathers. God has made good on his promise. The threat of death has passed over them. This Passover has great significance. God's judgment has passed over, and they are in the land of rest where they could enjoy covenant fellowship with God. And because they are in this covenant land, in covenant fellowship, there are some major changes that are going to take place. Good changes. Verse 11 and 12. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. No more manna. They have entered the good land flowing with milk and honey, a bountiful land where there is plenty to eat. Canaanite grains and fruit didn't taste like manna that they had every day for 40 years. This was new and this was fresh. The people are in the land to enjoy it. In other words, they're no longer tourists. They're not just passing through. The bounty is theirs to enjoy. And they do. And this means, the ending of manna means two things, really. One, Israel has now entered a new period in redemptive history. The wilderness journey is over. Joshua repeats this several times. It's over. It's an incredible moment. All the way since Abraham, this has been promised. It's over. But second, and just as significant, when they eat this food of the land, it is telling them the conquest of the land has begun. This is the food the Canaanites have planted and tended, and it's now Israel's. The Israelites can eat this because it's theirs, because God had given it to them. They can now taste and see the Lord is good. Now this picture, this vignette from Israelite history, reminds us of the importance of the sacraments. as signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Once Israel was over the Jordan, fulfilling God's covenant, once God brought them over, fulfilling his covenant promises, the people of Israel renewed their covenant with him and celebrated the Passover in the land of promise. This Old Testament, circumcision and the Passover, these are the signs and seals of a covenant of grace which God makes with his people, and the people are ratifying through their obedience. And again, they point ahead and prepare the people for the coming of Jesus Christ. Circumcision indicated, as I've mentioned, that one was a member of the covenant. It was a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. It entitled you to all the benefits of being part of the people of God, and it subjected you to all the responsibilities of being a child of God. But it wasn't some magical act which saved you and ensured that you are a number of the elect. But it simply pointed you that God is your God and you are called to be his people. It pointed you to the cleansing from sin through the blood of Christ, and it called you to obedient faith. Like any other sacrament, the efficiency of circumcision was tied to faith in the promises. It can be abused. Israel had abused it for 40 years. And that generation had perished largely in the wilderness because they were indifferent to the covenant and its promises. That generation was characterized not just by not having the sign of the covenant, they were characterized by unbelief. And this is why it is so puzzling that many Christians who profess the name of Jesus Christ are absolutely indifferent to the sign and seal of the new covenant, which is baptism. Just as it was a sign of indifference to the covenant when the Israelites neglected circumcision, so too it is a sign of indifference to the covenant when professing Christians neglect the baptism of their children today. And this becomes clear in Acts 2. Verse 38 through 39, upon the conclusion of Peter's Pentecost sermon, when Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And how do the people respond when it is first preached to them? They trust Christ. They repent of their sins and they present themselves and their families, their households, for baptism. The promise is to you and to your children. And then, I think I neglected to read this earlier. And then in verses 42 through 47 of Acts 2, Luke describes the heart of the apostolic church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The joyful conditions of a heartfelt faith after Pentecost is just a fuller picture of what you see in chapter 5 of Joshua and following, where the people of God, rejoicing in their fellowship with God, enjoy the bounty of the land. And we see, next chapter, Rahab is added, and later on, more people are being added to the number of the Israelites. God's people, they submit themselves to circumcision. They submit themselves to the Passover, just as the apostolic church baptized and enjoyed the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. The preaching of the word and the sacraments are the primary but very, very ordinary means given to us by God, because we are a weak people and we need these constant reminders of God's faithfulness to His promises. As the gospel by the Spirit creates faith, the sacraments picture and strengthen that faith. In baptism, we become members of the covenant community, which is Christ's church. Baptism marks our children off from unbelievers. It is the sign that we are Christ's, that He is our shield, that He is our defender, and it calls us to faith and to following Christ. Through the Lord's Supper, when we believe Christ, our souls are fed and nourished to what was promised to us in the gospel, that Christ's death is sufficient for all of our sins. And His righteousness is imputed. It is given to us through faith. It's signed and it's sealed unto us as we take and as we eat. Brothers and sisters, let it not be said of us that we did not obey the Lord, as it was said of that generation of the Israelites who perished in the wilderness. Not celebrating circumcision or the Passover for those many years. Rather, let it be said of us that we rejoiced in God's covenant provisions. We believed His promises. We believed the gospel with all of our hearts. Let the Canaanites around us see that we present us and our children unto the Lord through baptism. Let them see that every month we taste and see that the Lord is good when we come to the Lord's table. Let them see and let them know that Yahweh is our shield. He's our protector, because Jesus Christ is our Lord who gives us every good thing. Here we rest in Him. Here we trust Him. Here we follow Him. Here He has given us rest. Here He has given us peace. Here He's given us the inheritance of the kingdom forever. Amen. Number 149B. Oh, praise ye the Lord, and sing a new song. Amid all His saints, His praises prolong. The praise of their Maker, His people shall sing, and children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let us stand to sing. Number 149B.